All right.
We're going to go to Kingdom of God, Part 9. I want to dig into the parable that we looked at last week and just draw out one aspect, but a very important aspect concerning the Kingdom of God. And so what we looked at last week, this is the actual parable, and later on Jesus explained the parable to his disciples. And we read in Matthew 13, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." And this parable is addressing not only the fact that he sowed good seed in his field, but all that he did regarding it. So the kingdom of heaven is like the good man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants came to the owner. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, excuse me, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy hath done this." The servants said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." And he said, "Let them both grow together. Let them both, the good and the bad." Amen. The wicked and the righteous. "Let them both grow together until harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers first, gather together the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns." Why does evil persist in the world? Why does it persist? Well, according to this parable, because when Jesus revealed it to them, he says that the Son of Man was the sower who sowed the good seed. And the field was the world, the whole world. So there were the righteous and the wicked, the good and the evil. Why does evil persist in the world? David said in Psalm 41 and 5, "My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish?" You know, a whole bunch of people say that every day. They want somebody to die. Man, I'll tell you, that is... But some of us have even thought it, even, you know. But this goes on in the earth. David said again in Psalm 94, "Oh Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? Why do evil men continue prospering in their wickedness?" The psalmist said in Psalm 73, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I mean, that happens today. You look on TV, the wicked people doing all kinds of crazy, breaking every law in the book, and they just prospering. And this can apply. We can understand this verse. The psalmist had it in their day. Every generation has this. Job had those in his day that prospered in their wickedness. Matter of fact, Job's friends say, "Yeah, you one of them wicked men, but God done got you now." In the parable that Jesus told, the field was allowed to rest undisturbed to continue as it was. Because when the reaper said, "Do you want us to pull the tares out?" He said, "No, lest you uproot the wheat." So let them grow together. Let the ground, let the field remain undisturbed. Let them grow together. So then is it any wonder the psalmist said, about the wicked, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men." The psalmist is looking at the wicked people often prosper in what they're doing. It looks like, and righteous people say, "Well, Lord, is there anything ever going to happen? I mean, good heavens, these people are just running rampant. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with indulgence. They have more than their heart could wish." And people like that, we're hearing a lot about the top 1% of American society. They call it the oligarchy. They got more than their eyes could wish. But you know what? That's not enough. Like this scripture here. It's not enough. They want more.
Right.
They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. And so we see, when Jesus said, let them both grow together, we see the persistence of evil in the earth. Paul said in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. But evil men and imposters will grow. Jesus said, let them grow together. And so what we see here is the evil men, wicked men, growing in their wickedness, persisting in it, not turning away from it, right? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And here we're seeing Jesus, he's not talking about trees here. He's talking about people. He's talking about men. Okay, because prior to this, he was talking about false prophets. So he was talking about men, even though the analogy was about trees. So Jesus is talking about those ones who grow in their wickedness. They are continuing in the earth. God has determined that the wheat and the tares grow together. While we have good and bad, we have the righteous, we have the wicked, right? He's determined that they're going to grow together and bear fruit in this age. In other words, you will see fruit or outward signs of inward realities. Jesus, you remember, said, from the heart, from within the man comes adulteries, fornications, thefts, murders, so forth and so on. That's the fruit of their dealings, right? We're hearing a lot of things thrown around today. Don't regard what a person says. Look at their actions. Consider what they do, right? So God is not surprised by tares or false prophets or false apostles and false brethren. However, harvest time is coming. Harvest time is coming. I want to concentrate today on what Jesus said as he explained the parable to his disciples. And in verse 30 of Matthew 13, Jesus said this, let them both grow together. Let them both grow together. Last week, I mentioned that grow together doesn't mean that they're growing in the same way.
Amen.
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 Let them grow together means they're growing at the same time, but it doesn't mean that they're growing in the same way, because a tear is going to grow up to be a full-fledged tear, and wheat's going to be wheat. They're fundamentally different, right? So it was interesting about this. As we read further down, Jesus said this, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In other words, Jesus has intentions for their growth.
Okay.
He said, let them both grow together, but he has intentions, or, but put it another way, there's a destination for our growth. There's a destination to our growth, right? The tares are going to end up being burned, but the wheat is going to be taken into his barn or into his presence, right? So it's no wonder then, as we look at the book of Galatians, and Paul is encouraging the Galatian brethren, and he said this, and let us not grow weary in well-doing.
Amen.
Let us not grow weary, which means lose heart, give up, and faint. Let's not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Mm-hmm. Hello? And
Amen.
You can grow weary in well-doing. Hello?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we go into the Old Testament, we're reminded of Elijah, who after he killed 850 prophets of in Mount Carmel, Jezebel sent him a letter and said, "Hey, you know what you just did to all my prophets?" He said, "You know, your life is going to be like theirs by this time tomorrow." So Elijah ran for his life. He just killed 850 men, but one woman sent him scrambling. Elijah said, "There's enough of this. I can't take it anymore." He's running for his life. He ran so far that he got to a desolate place, set up under a juniper tree, and fell asleep. And he said, "Lord, it's too much. It's too much." Mm-hmm. Right? And so while he was sleeping, the angel of the Lord appeared and smote him and woke him up. And when Elijah looked, there was some bricks, there was some coals, and there was some bread on the coals and a jug of water there. And the angel said, "Eat."
Mm.
"Because the journey's too hard for you."
Mm.
He said, "Eat."
Mm?
Mm. "The journey is too hard." Elijah got weary serving the Lord. He got so weary he wanted to die. Mm. God said, "Okay, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." He wanted to die. Now, that's some discouragement, saints.
Mm-hmm.
That's weary. That Amen. Is weary. God knows that we're weary. God knows when we get weary. He sent an angel to Elijah in his moment of weariness. And as Elijah did, we must rely on heaven's supply to make it to harvest time.
Amen.
We gotta run to God. Look, the angel came to Elijah and said, Elijah, after he ate and drank some water, he went back to sleep, the scripture said. You can read it in the Old Testament. He went back to sleep a second time. The angel woke him up again and said, "Eat." "Because the journey's too hard." He said, "You need to eat." But after Elijah received the food from God, he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat again for 40 days and 40 nights till he got to the hill of God, the mountain of God. So we need to not grow weary. This is the when Jesus said, "Let them grow together," by negative inference, we're not to grow weary. We're not to grow weary. Paul says it again in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Matter of fact, there's a parable Jesus told about his disciples when they asked, "Lord, who's going to be around when you return?" And he said, "You know, the servant that is faithful to me when I arrive will be so doing when I come. Is going to be doing just what I ask them to do when I come. They're not going to give up. They're not going to be unfaithful," right? Our season is coming. You remember in Isaiah chapter 40, I didn't put the scripture up here. No. But Isaiah 40 in verse 28, we read, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary." We get weary, God doesn't. So, well, then, if I get weary and God doesn't, what should I do when I get weary? Run to him who doesn't get weary. Pray, "Oh, Lord, I need strength. Oh, God, help me. Strengthen me this day, oh, Lord."
Amen.
He gives power to the weak. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. That's not just physical strength. That's emotional strength, mental strength. Come on.
Praise spiritual strength.
All that we need. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10, Paul said. So that's he gives power to the faint, to the weak. And those who have no might, he increases strength. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord," if you are waiting on God for something right now, there's a promise attached to waiting. Who's waiting? Every last one of us waiting. Every last one of us praying about something. Every last one of us believing God for something. We are waiting on the Lord. And the scripture says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." I got news for you. Strength is on the way. Strength is coming. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In the moment, in the time of our weariness, God will strengthen us as we wait upon the Lord and look to him for our salvation. Amen. our growth is taking us somewhere. When Jesus said, let them grow together, he had in mind a destination for that growth. Oh, yes. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be, that we should no longer be children. Children is contrasted with a perfect man, a mature man, right? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. I'll never forget, I was sitting right here. Well, I wasn't sitting here, it was a treadmill here. This was years ago. And I'm standing on, rolling on the treadmill, watching TBN. And his pastor's teaching his church, and he said this. He said, now I want you to know that the moment you allow fear to enter your life, God can't work for you no more. And he said it again. He said, if you allow fear to enter your God, can't, I almost fell off the treadmill. I said, dear God, what is this man teaching? This is madness. I started praying for the people. I said, Lord God, where do you get that from? Where does that come from? And I began to think about this, that God wants us to be not carried, not tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. I got news for you. Psalm 34 said, this man feared. And the Lord heard me. This man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Fear doesn't make God reject you. Hello.
Amen.
Fear is what you take to God. God knows you're scared.
Amen.
Have you read the story about Gideon? Gideon was scared to do what God told him to do. God said, go in there and I'm going to deliver the Midianites into your hand. And God says, but if you are afraid, Gideon, go down to the camp and listen to what they're saying. And after Gideon heard the dream that God had given this unsaved man, that God gave this wicked man in the opposing army a dream, and the dream, in the dream, he said, I saw a thing of wheat roll into our camp and destroy our whole camp. And his fellow said, yeah, that's none other than the sword of Gideon. Gideon said, oh, my enemy sees me destroying them. He took courage, and he went down there. And he did what God told him to do. God doesn't reject us because of fear. He knows we're afraid.
Our frailty. Amen.
Hey.
Amen.
Come on now. We're human.
Amen.
We're human. Oh, yes. You think Peter, what was going on with Peter? Jesus told Peter, hey, Peter, Satan is desired to sift you like wheat. Peter had no idea what Jesus was talking about. But when the time of the prophecy come to pass, they said, hey, you look like you were one of them because you're a Galilean. You talk like him. He said, I don't know who that man is. What made Peter do that? Fear.
Mm-hmm.
Peter was scared to death. Peter like, man, I don't want them to do to me what they're doing to Jesus. Come on, let's be real.
Amen.
Peter was scared out of his mind. But Jesus, before he got afraid, before he even fell, Jesus said, I prayed for you.
Thank you, Lord.
I prayed for you, Peter. Your faith is not going to fail. And when you return, he said, strengthen your brother. He said, when you get done with this trial, strengthen your brother. Come on now.
Amen.
So God doesn't want us to be like little children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, all of us. Speaking the truth in love, there it is, may grow up. Jesus said, let them grow together. Where our growing, the growing that we're doing in Christ has a destination. We are growing up into all things. May grow up in all things into him who is the head. What are we growing up into? We're growing up into Christ Jesus himself. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is not numerical growth. This is not physical growth. This is spiritual growth, growing up into what it means to know Jesus and to live like him. Growth or bearing fruit that looks like Jesus.
Amen.
This is what Jesus meant when he said for the wheat to grow up, let them grow together. Hello. Hey, we're growing up into him. This is no misguided growth. But no, Jesus had intentions for our growth. Every part in him gives to every other part, which causes edification and growth of the entire body of Christ to the glory of God. Right? Speaking that truth in love causes us to grow up in all things into him, which is the head. Paul wasn't the only one who said it. Peter said it in 1 Peter 2. He said, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word of God. I think it's the King James says, desire the sincere milk of the word of God, that you may grow thereby. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The analogy is simple. Newborn babes desire milk. Am I right, Felicia? Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Okay. Newborn babes desire milk, Peter said. They even have a sucking reflex. You stick your finger in a baby's mouth up towards his roof, that baby will go to town. Why? Because in the womb, they learned this sucking reflex. Why? Because God is good.
Amen.
God is good, and everything Amen. He has made points to him. You can analogize anything God has done, because all of it has his handprints all over it this whole life, right? So these babies have this sucking reflex, which is crucial, I'm told, for breastfeeding and bottle feeding.
Mm-hmm.
If a baby doesn't eat, it won't grow. It can't grow. So Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere or pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby.
Amen.
Well, if a natural baby, a physical baby doesn't eat, it won't grow. Well, then a spiritual baby, if it doesn't eat, it won't grow.
Right.
And Peter says that we are to desire the pure milk of the word. Indeed, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. David said this, or the psalmist in Psalm 119 said this, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Are the words of God sweet to us? Do we desire the pure milk of the word? Hello.
Amen.
Every child of God has a taste for the word of God. Or Peter couldn't say this. Hello. A baby desires milk. Every baby desires milk. Baby desires to eat. Why? Because it can't survive if it doesn't eat. The babe acquired this taste. The spiritual babe has acquired this taste in the womb of the spirit. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. As a child of God, you will desire the word of God, the pure milk of the word. Psalm 34, verse 8, we read, says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, taste and see. Is anybody tasting? Has anybody learned anything about how good the Lord is? How very good he is?
Amen.
Through the things that he has done, which we don't deserve. Amen. Job found out at the end of the Lord how very good God is. How very good God. When God owed Job nothing. God owed Job nothing. but he restored him and gave him a double portion of what he had in the beginning. So this tasting for the saints, this growing lasts a lifetime. This tasting and feeding on the word of God, it grows for a lifetime. Peter said again in 2 Peter chapter 1, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. Or in other words, you will be constantly growing. You will constantly be in a state of growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, what's going on, what God is doing and growing in us as the children of God, who've been called into his kingdom and glory, he is causing us to grow in what it means to know him. Paul said this way, oh, that I might know him, in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings that made him conformable even to his death, right? Paul desired to know the one who rescued him, to know the one who gave his life. Well, the same thing is going on in us. And by Paul say, or Peter says, by all of these workings in us, he said, diligently add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. And as I begin to read this, begin to say to myself, can you see any of this? All of these are intangibles, but yet you can see them because can you see faith? Can you see faith? We would say, well, no, you can't see faith. Faith is a concept, but it's not something you can see. And yet James said, he said, show me your faith. Show me your works without your faith. Mm-hmm. I'll show you my faith by my works.
Amen.
In other words, yes, you can see faith. All you got to do is look at somebody's works. Amen.
Amen.
You can see faith. You can see virtue, which is goodness. Oh, yes, you can see goodness when someone does it. Can you see knowledge? Well, you can't see knowledge, but you sure can see the lack thereof, right? Mm-hmm. You can see when someone is lacking knowledge. I remember years ago, 1996, I went to take a computer class because I was contemplating buying this business. And we're at Nova in Manassas, and all of us sitting in the classroom waiting for the instructor to come in. And a girl two desks down, piped up and said to people, is this how you use this? And she took the mouse that was on her desk and she put it on the screen and started twirling it on the monitor. She put it on the monitor and started twirling it like that. And she told everybody that she had no knowledge of that. That was why she was in that class, because she had absolutely, well, can you see knowledge? Well, not necessarily, but you can see the lack thereof. You can see the presence of knowledge or the lack thereof, right?
Mm-hmm.
So all of these things we can see, they're bear fruitful, right? Growth, self-control, perseverance. Can you see brotherly kindness? Yes, you can. Can you see godliness? Yes, you can. Can you see love? Without
Amen.
Question, you can see love. Right. So all of these things are going to cause us to bear fruit while the world is growing in more and more ungodliness. The true church of God is growing in the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There's no one here on this call. You may not be able to think about it right away, but there's no one on this call who has not gained knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ as you've been walking with him in the last 5 years. There's something that you know of him more so now than you did before, because we are constantly growing. We are constantly growing in the knowledge. Peter said, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For me right now, the number one thing, I am just, God is constantly speaking to me about is his sovereignty. over every detail of my life. And because he is sovereign over every detail, Paul said, in all things, give thanks, or in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. Well, he's sovereign over the good, what I consider the bad. People say, well, I had a good day today. Well, what does that mean? You could have had a bad day? Well, yeah, it could have. Yeah, well, from your perspective, it's a bad day. But I consider if I'm breathing, it's a good day.
Amen.
If I'm breathing, when I was in the hospital and my heart was, and I was in the emergency room, they're hooking me up and my heart was skipping beats and jumping through this, that, and the other thing. Let me tell you something. When your heart, when your very breath, you don't know where you're going to have the next one. And God is keeping you in all of that. Hello. And God, you come out of that. What you learn is this. God is sovereign over all of that.
Amen.
Hello. God is good. Oh, hey. You know, God doesn't change. Our circumstances change, but he never changes. So if I have a quote unquote bad day, which was different from a good day, God never changed. Mm-hmm. So I can praise him with David, who said, at all times, I can bless the Lord at all times. So that's where I am. That's what I'm learning. And it's such a joy. It's such a joy. Right. Mm-hmm. So. Then let me get to where Peter talks about in 2 Peter. Now, this scripture here, prior to this scripture, Peter is talking about the last days and how untaught and unstable people twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Peter encourages us to remain vigilant and continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. When Jesus said, let them grow together, he had in mind a destination for your growth. He had intentions for your growth. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in what it means to understand and be thankful and appreciative for all that he has done. Acts chapter 17 says that God gives to all life, breath, and all things. That's been settling on me for over a year now. Over a year, that people wake up every day and go about their merry way, and God wakes everybody up. Read the context of Acts 17. Paul is talking to these men on Mars Hill in Athens, that they were worshiping every type of God. They even had the altar to the unknown God. Paul said, whom you ignorantly worship, I declare unto you. Right? And Paul says, God gives to everybody life, breath, and all things. That's coursing over my mind like it never has before, that God is that good. God is so, he's good beyond our ability to perceive goodness. There's nobody like him. There's no one merciful like him. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the righteous.
Amen.
Who does that? Who is like the Lord? There is no one like the Lord. There's no
one. Amen.
And when we're growing in grace and knowledge that God gives to people, and when you hear people say, I don't believe in God, when you hear people, where was God when? And you're like, wow, that person, Lord, we are here and we have no clue. A whole lot of people have no clue. But yet, Jesus said, let them grow together. But our growing has a destination. We're to grow in grace and in knowledge.
Amen.
Why? I mean, why is that so important? Well, one very important reason. Let's read it here. Jesus said, in explaining the parable, he said, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Our growth, the destination for our growth, is in the presence of the King in his kingdom. In his kingdom. We are growing and being transformed into the image of the Son, whom we're going to spend eternity with. And how can two walk together lest they be agreed? Amen. And the scripture says that a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one. And Jesus prayed, Father, that they would be one even as we are one. We are growing into his image and into his likeness, because we are going to spend eternity with him in oneness with him and the Father. My God has a destination for the growth that we are experiencing in the here and now, for the there and then.
Amen.
For the kingdom that is present now, but also is yet coming, and will find its fulfillment when Jesus returns and takes us to be with himself. And as Paul says, so shall we ever be with the Lord.
With the Lord. Amen.
So the growth that God is causing in you and I, there's a destination for that. That's his down here where it says, it's for the kingdom of their Father. They will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Did you know that the Father has a kingdom?
Amen.
When you read the Lord's Prayer, kingdom, along with forgive, are the only two things mentioned twice. Yeah, thy kingdom come, for yours is the kingdom. I never thought about the Father that way, that he indeed is king of a kingdom.
Of the kingdom. Amen.
We have been called into that kingdom through his precious Son, Jesus Christ, and the growth that he's causing in us right now is for that kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Any questions or comments?
Praise the Lord. Good message.
Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. In other words, all of this is heading somewhere, church. We're not just living aimlessly. You get up tomorrow, another week, you know, another. People say, it's just another. No, it's not just another. No, we are headed somewhere. And God is taking us there. And there is harvest time. And it's coming. Why? Because God said it. And everything God says, he accomplishes. Amen?
All right. Amen.
All right, church. Thank you for coming on. Amen. Thank you for being a part. We pray you are edified. Pray you're blessed the rest balance of this Sunday and this week. And till next week, stay strong in the Lord.
Praise the Lord. God bless. Bye-bye now.